that in it. Let's try that again. This is the day that the Lord has made. Amen. Amen for cooler weather. Amen for rain. Amen for sunshine. It's just a beautiful and glorious day that God has given us. And welcome to all who are here this morning worshiping with us. And for those, we are glad to have you here this morning for some faces that we haven't seen in a while. Really, really glad to have you back with us this morning. And for those of you who have never been in our sanctuary before, I just want to say that one of our prayers is always that if you come in here and you feel like you do not know anyone, that by the time you leave, you will certainly not only know some of the people who are here, but that you will feel the Spirit that has touched your heart. So welcome to worship with us this morning. Take a moment to look in your bulletins for announcements, and as you are doing that, I'm going to ask Jennifer and Bruce to come forward and give us a little more information.
Good morning. So glad you.
This is God.
Good morning. I am just going to remind you and nag you about the fall festival that's happening next week. We have a goal to really reach out to our neighbors and show the light of Christ. So that is the mission of the outreach committee, is to help us as a congregation spread the word of God. And the way we do that is by getting together and presenting a smiling face to the community. So we have a goal of attracting, having about 200 people here. And remember that the important thing is to show everyone that God is alive here, that Christ is alive here and works through us. We'll have lots of opportunities to interact with our neighbors and have a lot of fun. I know Bruce is probably going to follow up with some of the details on that. I do need to nag you about a couple other things, though, because it's a lot of work and we need your help. First thing we need your help with is chili, because we have some fun prizes and it would be really sad if we didn't have anybody to give them to. So we really want your chili. We want your desserts, just because we're selfish and we want to taste the great cooking that you guys do all the time. So anytime we can get you to make a dessert and bring it, we're always super happy. It makes everybody smile. And if you feel like donating, if you're just not, the fall festival is not your thing, but you want to contribute to reaching out to our community, bottled water, juice boxes would be cool. I mean, we'll take candy, anything we can do. So if you guys are just, if that's the way you contribute, we welcome that. But we'll be doing a lot of things like setting up, cleaning up, manning stations, and just also just reaching out and saying hello and shaking hands and smiling and showing the light of Christ in the way that you feel comfortable doing it, because it does make a difference. And there are children out there who need a church community that don't have one, and we'd love to invite them in. So I'm going to pass this over to Bruce.
Well, thank you, Jennifer. I'm going to follow up with what Jennifer said. Yes, there will be food and fun and fellowship. But this is a blessing for us to shout from this mountaintop that we call Eastminster Presbyterian Church, the love of God, our love for God, our hope and knowledge of the Spirit of God here in this place. And it's our opportunity to, and our charge, to spread the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and to show that we love our neighbors as ourselves. That is the number one priority for us for this fall festival. Yeah, it's going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be a lot of activities. But the bottom line is, this is about God and our love for God. Amen.
Thank you, Bruce. Okay, Dick, you have an announcement? If you have not made plans to come, please do, and invite.
Thank you. Hopefully we won't be saying this in the future. It's stewardship time again, because if you will read the article in the newsletter, our attempt is to demonstrate year-round in every aspect that you can think of our stewardship for what God has given us. I'm going to just do a little nuts and bolts, and Tom will talk a little more deeply about it next week, hopefully. That the theme is faithful stewards of disciple making. Or am I a disciple? Yes, I am. How good a disciple I am is questionable, of course. And that goes for everyone, I think. But we want to show that we can gather as disciples of God, we can grow as disciples of God, and then we can go out and show others what it means to be disciples of God. As a little pun, so to speak, stewardship. And on November the 5th, along with the congregational meeting, following our stewardship luncheon, we're going to have crock pots, for better words, of stew and soup for dinner. And we've already got several people that have signed up to bring stew and our soup for that day. We welcome more contributions because what we'll have left over, and we will have a lot left over, will be packaged up in appropriate ways to give to our homebound members and others as needed. And so it's being put to good use. It's not going to be dumped away, thrown away. It's going to be used in a way that God wants us to use it. So if you haven't committed to bringing a crock pot or a pan or a bowl, it may be, a soup or stew, please let me know or Tom know or the office know that you will, and we can put that down on our list. Hopefully we'll have so much that some of it will not be used that day. But yet what is used, we will eat it. What is not used, we will pack it up and we'll have it placed in the refrigerator and freezers for future use for our homebound. As I said, you can still volunteer for this. We do need someone or someones to commit to making cornbread and bring boxes of crackers for the soup and stew for that day. If you are a good cornbread maker, or if you're not, please let me or Tom know so we can put that down and have that part of it covered. We will have the drinks will be there, the salad will be there, and the dessert will also be there. We don't need anyone bringing dessert, just crackers, cornbread, and stew. I hope we can lead this for myself anyway. It will be a growth, I hope. But maybe develop an attitude of gratitude. I think sometimes I have a good attitude about being grateful, but I don't know if it always works out that way. So come, plan November the 5th, following church, soup and stew. If you'd like to commit to making some, please let Tom, Pappas, or me know, and we'll put you down. Thank you.
I've been here in this congregation long enough to know that good soup and good stew and good cornbread are not an issue. Whatever kind of cracker you want to buy, that's okay too, unless you can make crackers, and if you can, I want to know how to do that. So, we are blessed to be able to come together in this place and not only have fun and fellowship, but also to give prayer for one another and with one another. If you take a moment to look at the prayer list, you will see what appear maybe to be generic prayers, but those aren't. Those are real life prayers. We need to be in prayer about all things in our lives, whether those are for preparation, whether those are for assistance, whether those are for questions or doubts. And so I pray that you will take this list home with you and during the week, honestly give serious prayer. A couple that we need to add to that. I got a call from Betty last night, and she wanted to remind us about Alice Brooks' friend, Ronald Baker, that we have prayed for in the past. And Ronald did pass away, and so we want to keep their family in our prayers, and Alice as well. This was a long, long time friend of Alice's, and you know what it's like when you lose a friend. And so please keep both Alice and the Baker family in your prayers. This is the day. Yes. Please keep Elizabeth, and I know that always there are those that are deep in our hearts, and we say their names and we're afraid if we repeat them too often that people will say, well, we've already prayed for them. Never, ever, ever can we repeat a name too often. But if we don't, I trust we repeat it in our hearts. So with that in mind, and with giving thanksgiving for this beautiful day in which we have come to say thank you to God, let us worship. Thank you.
The world tells us we need to be part of something big and bold.
We belong to God.
The world tells us to put our hope in wealth and success.
We put our faith and trust in Jesus.
The world tells us to seek our own gain and satisfaction. Come, let us worship God, who leads us away from the ways of the world.
Let us follow and live in the way of Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Please be seated. We know, despite our sincere efforts to live in God's way, that all too easily we slip off the path to the kingdom. Trusting that God will answer our prayers and forgive us, let us confess our sins as we pray together.
God bless us. Hear our prayers. All true and all people in England, we all take sides in your favors. Chosen to be your children, all too often we bear in this human mother's household honor. Challenged to the examples of faith, more than not, we reveal our worst natures to our families and friends.
Good news this morning is that the God who created all of these things that we call beautiful, all of these things that we have that are good, is the very same God who shows absolutely no partiality to any of us. God has heard our prayers this morning, and in doing so, we have been given exactly what we have been asked. We have been forgiven, we have been restored, we have been healed, and we have been made whole. Thanks be to God, who in Jesus Christ forgives us for all time. Amen.
Please pray with me.
Gracious God, as your church and children gather in this place, we know that you have carried your kingdom among us. Open our eyes to see it, our ears to hear it, our hearts to hold it, and our hands to serve it. Speak to us now, through your Spirit, and our understanding and faith in your grace.
The epistle reading this morning is from the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, the first 10 verses. This week we hear another one of Paul's letters of encouragement written to the Christians in Thessalonica, reminding them that as they have kept him and Silvanus and Timothy in their prayer, so too do they remember their friends. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters beloved by God, that he has chosen you, because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of persons we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has become known, so that we have no need to speak about it. For the people of those regions report about us what kind of welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. Here ends the reading of the epistle.
Thank you. Sometimes it's hard to beat the old hymns. The lesson this morning from Matthew's gospel has Jesus in a somewhat precarious spot, but as only Jesus can do, he comes out always on the side of good and right. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Then the Pharisees went and they plotted to entrap Jesus in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and that you teach the way of God in accordance with truth, and you show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And then he said to them, "Whose head is on this and whose title?" And they answered, "The emperor's." And then he said to them what we all now know. It's a wonderful scripture. "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him, and they went away. The grass withers, the flowers fade, the word of our Lord endures forever and forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. I would like to invite, I think we have Hannah this morning. Would Hannah come forward? Is she in the nursery this morning? She in the nursery? Okay. Okay, well, I guess then, because I was going to give the children quarters, and unfortunately, I do not have enough quarters for every one of you, so instead, let's sing. Discipleship. If we really belong to God, if we're really created in God's image, how do we live our lives? How do we practice our faith? And yes, even how do we address our governmental responsibilities? In other words, how should our faith shape every daily decision that we make? Those are the questions that rest at the heart of this parable. They are that simple, they are that difficult, and they are that doable when the Lord is the King of our hearts and when we embrace the Spirit that is already within those hearts to guide us with our hearts and our minds to be the disciples that we have already been commissioned to be. And that means from the simplest things in life to the most complex things in life. Just ask Eric Little. It's hard to beat an inspiring and uplifting true-to-life movie, and then when you add this absolutely beautiful musical score to it, it is just a win-win situation. How many of you have seen Chariots of Fire? Okay, many of you? Okay. If you have not, see it. It's beautiful and inspiring. So just a little short summary. The movie is based on the true life story of runner Eric Little. He was reported to be the fastest runner in 1924, and that won him a place in the Olympics in Paris at that time. His race, the one that he was known for, was the 100-meter race. At least that was what he was first known for. But Little was a devout Scottish Presbyterian, and he held the conviction that Sunday was the Lord's Day, and the Lord's Day only. And when it came to all things in life, particularly when it came to competition versus church, he was going to choose the Lord every single time. Well, it just so happened that the heats for the 100-meter race were going to be on a Sunday. And he said, I can't do that. So instead, he decided to run the 400-meter race. It was a distance that he had never trained for. And did he win the gold medal? Yes, he did. He did. There's a scene in the movie where the British Olympic Committee is trying to convince him that he should put above God, he should put country and king first. There's some question as about to how factual or not factual, and we know Hollywood does a lot of things to embellish, but the bottom line is the truth, and the truth is that he said, no, I'm not going to do anything that causes me to miss a Sunday. My allegiance is to one king and to one king only, the Lord, who is the Savior of my life. No matter how prestigious the gold was going to be, he just said, no. There is a tension between commitment to God and the pressures of the world that are evident in his story, but it's also very evident in the story of Jesus this morning. Jesus, the Herodians, and the Pharisees have sort of squared off against one another. And if you remember last week, I told you that in Matthew's gospel, Matthew is moving us closer and closer to the cross each week. Well, this week, we get even a little closer than that. Jesus basically takes on the powers that be, and it does not win him favor. But we know that Jesus is not charming people with his charisma. It is his compassion. It is his truthfulness. It is his humility. It is the message of hope that he is preaching and teaching and living that are drawing these huge crowds to him. We know that they're under the thumb of the Roman Empire. They're actually even under the thumb of those Jewish leaders who are currying favors with the Roman government. And Jesus is offering them a different kind of life, a life that is filled with hope, a life that does not have them in servitude to any worldly thing. And for those who need to hear that message, it is pure hope. For those who fear that message, Jesus is getting too popular. And so what do you do when you're having trouble with someone? I'd love to hear your thoughts. No. What do you do when you're having trouble with someone? In this case, you try to trick them. And that's exactly what happens. And certainly a good way to do that is to start with the pocketbook, isn't it? They talk taxes. So, Jesus, tell us, they say so politely, not. Is it okay to pay taxes to the emperor? Tell us what you think. Have you ever thought how powerful that statement is? Evola, tell us what you think. I won't put you on the spot. If you think about it, tell us what you think. Isn't that an open invitation for me to come and say, I really want to hear what you have to say from your heart, from your head. I am listening. It's powerful if that's really what you want to do. That's not what they wanted with Jesus. They wanted Jesus to tell them what he thought, because they knew what he thought was not what they thought, and somebody was going to be in really big trouble. It is entrapment at its best. The tricksters, the Herodians, and the Pharisees, they were both Jewish. And yet they were sort of on opposite sides when it comes to spiritual allegiance. The Herodians had, in essence, sold out to the Roman government. They were garnishing favors in order to have a little extra wealth, a little extra favoritism. They wanted a little more power because they were essentially powerless in the world. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were those Jews who were living so strictly by the covenant and by the laws that to even think about doing anything with the Roman government was akin to saying, Jesus Christ is, or God is going to be so angry with us that God will never, ever send us a Savior to rescue and save us. And yet, in spite of these differences, what we see are these two normally opposing forces coming together in order to have a ploy against Jesus to discredit him, believing that the more popularity that he gained, the more power it would give him. And so these two opposing forces coming together, do you begin to understand how powerful Jesus was when two opposing forces come together to discredit him? And I don't think it's surprising that one of the ways in which they entered that kind of collusion is to throw money into the mix. Money often does that to us, doesn't it? The poll tax that's in question was one that was forced on all Judean adults. That includes women. It includes slaves. It was a tax just to be an adult. That's pure and simple. That's bad enough, but then you realize that there is a foreign government telling you that you have to be taxed, and it's a government that is telling you what you can and what you cannot do. Jesus is in a really tough spot. But this is not just about money. We know that. Actually, it has very little to do with money. It is about loyalty. It is about commitment. It is about a willingness like Eric Little had to put God above everything else. Saying yes to Caesar would mean that Jesus no longer would be considered that just maybe he was the Messiah that God was sending to save them. To say no to Caesar is going to cause him all other kind of heartaches with the government. All the more difficult was that image of Caesar that was stamped on the coin. You have to remember, We shall have no graven images before us. And there it is, plain and simple, the emperor's face on it. And then to add to that on the other side is the writing that Caesar was the son of a god. This wasn't just a coin to pay taxes that were going to make the water ducts better or the roads or the libraries. This was a tax that was given strictly to pay your allegiance to one man and to one man only, Caesar. As one commentator put it, it was a pay-to-play world. Full participation meant a serious, serious commitment to Caesar. Just to have that coin in your possession already gave you brownie points with the emperor. It was a hard place for the Jewish people to be, but there was a little bit of compromising that went on with it. The Roman government had allowed the Jewish people to basically mint their own coins, and those coins had no images, no sayings on them. And you know, if Caesar would have just left it like that, it would have been good. But no, this poll tax had to be paid with the silver coin with his image identifying him as the son of a god. The political and religious leaders think they're being clever. Jesus is all the more clever. Did you notice what he said to them? Show me the coin. I had a hard time when I was writing this not say show me the Carfax, but that's another story. Show me the coin. In other words, for the Jewish people, they realize that Jesus does not even have in his possession a coin that has a graven image of anyone else. But do you notice who gives him one of those coins? I suspect one of the Herodians, one of the Jewish leaders. And we know what follows that, the famous scripture that says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God all of the things. There's just that little extra thing. Give to Caesar what is Caesar, or the emperor. Give to God all of the things that are God's. And that is actually where the real theology in this particular parable starts, the real study of God. Jesus says this is not a choice about finances or a decision about finances. This is about a decision that goes straight to the heart, where your heart or where your treasure is, there is your heart. Jesus wasn't and he isn't looking for a debate even today about money. He's looking for us to examine our loyalty, our commitment, our values in our daily living. In a word, he's asking us about the truth of discipleship. How close are we to giving up the gold? How close are we, or how willing are we to go that extra distance to be the disciple that we were called to be? How far are we along in standing up against the ways of the world that try to go first instead of putting the Lord first in our life? I think it is such a timely message for us in this day and time, given our political climate, our culture, given all of the faith traditions that are vying for power. Jesus is here reminding us that absolutely none of those things, none of them, can hold a candle to the ultimate power that God has and that we have in the life of Jesus Christ. And so here's a real life question for us, or issue for us, or something for us to think about. When we get ourselves so worked up about the things of this world, whether that's politics or whether it is culture, whether it is faith traditions, When we let ourselves get so worked up over those things to the point that they divide us, child of God against child of God, brother and sister in Christ against brother and sister in Christ, the world wins. The world wins. Jesus is reminding us to stay united, to stay focused on the sovereignty of God and the kind of kingdom living that Jesus lived and taught us to live. Don't let the world have your heart in anything. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, and there's some debate about this among theologians, but Jesus says, we live in a spiritual world. We live in an earthly world. We live in the present. We live in the world that is yet to come. But no matter where we live in the image and the likeness of God. We have that watermark. We have that stamp of baptism on us that says we are a child of God. We are made in God's images. And when the world tries to entice us with riches, God says, oh my goodness, you are already so rich in the blessings that you have been given through the life of Jesus Christ. And oh, that we could live into those blessings with the same kind of courage that the Christians in Thessalonica did. Sean read that Paul is encouraging them to do exactly what we are being encouraged to do, and that is to hang on in faith. The oppression, the violence, the fear, the one-sided power in this world is something from which God has already saved us through Jesus on the cross. And if we but endure, if we keep up our commitment, if we run the race with Jesus as our guide, then our treasure that is our heart is always going to be in the right place. We do have those earthly governmental responsibilities, and Jesus says, we do. That's okay. But even in those, practice discipleship. If we really belong to God, if we are created in God's image, how do we live our lives? How do we practice our faith? And yes, how do we address our governmental responsibilities in a way that reflects who God is? It's not about us. How do we reflect in all things who God is? How should our faith shape our daily decisions? Those are the questions that are at the heart of this parable. They're simple, they're difficult, and they're doable when the power of the Spirit in us is what we embrace, when it's the power that we give permission to make us the best disciples that we have been commissioned to be, whether that is from the simplest thing in our life to the most complex thing in our life. How we decide to run that race of life is up to us. I pray that in our lives, the Lord will be glorified. Amen.
Let us stand and reaffirm our faith using the words printed in the bulletin.
In addition to the prayers that we have mentioned this morning, I'm going to ask us to enter a time of silent prayer, sort of in a different way than we have in the past. Not comparing yourself to anyone. Not comparing yourself financially, educationally, socially, economically. Not comparing yourself the way you look. None of those things do you do by comparison, other than comparing yourself to the life that Christ has shown us. I ask that you would, if you wish, to pray this prayer. Dear God, by the power and encouragement of your Spirit, tell me what I need to do in my life to be more faithful, active, committed as a disciple of Jesus. And I come to you with an open heart and an open mind. Please speak to me. Let us pray. Lord, may your will be done in our lives as together we offer this prayer taught to us by our Lord.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we
this morning, may we, as we always do or should do, give our offerings this morning as a thank offering for the incredible gift that we have been given in the life, the death, the resurrection, the salvation, and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. May we receive God's tithes and our offerings.
Please pray with me.
In just a few minutes, we are going to sing the hymn, My Life. I pray maybe that we would sing these words as we pray about what it means to be a disciple and to be a good steward of everything that God has given us. But one of the greatest things that God has given us in Jesus Christ is the commission to go out into the world and not just be disciples ourselves, but to be disciples for others. I invite you to say with me today's benediction. May the love of God, the peace of Christ, the power, the presence, the comfort of the Spirit be with you this day and every day. Amen.